The title for the message this morning is really long and clunky. Let me just kind of walk you through it. Six reasons from the Bible why everyday Christians like us should be encouraged. Let me kind of explain this title a little bit. These are biblical reasons. These aren't just reasons why people in general should be encouraged. We're looking at Scripture today, saying, what does the Bible say about where we find encouragement? I want you to notice that. Then I want you to notice who we're talking to. We're talking to Christians. So if you're here this morning and if you're not a Christian, if you are not living under the authority and rule of Jesus, these reasons don't really apply to you. This message, in a sense, doesn't apply to you except for this. There is a place to find joy and encouragement. And it's under the authority of Christ. It's by coming to Him in repentance and faith and saying, I'm going to do things your way. This is for Christians. Six reasons from the Bible why everyday Christians like us should. There's an ought here. This isn't just, there's a way to be encouraged. I think the Bible has reasons for why we ought to be encouraged. So just kind of setting the table here, you know, the time comes where everyone needs some encouragement. Life, if you haven't noticed, can be downright discouraging at times. You know, it doesn't take long looking into Scripture, and you can find several of the most prominent people in Scripture went through seasons of discouragement. Think of Elijah. Elijah despaired even of life itself. Moses as well. He's rejected from Pharaoh. His own people reject him. At another point in life, he too despaired of life. The text says that Moses was the most humble man on earth. Perhaps the best way to read that is saying he's the most miserable man on earth. Even Moses, the great man of God, he's miserable at times. He wonders, why did God even send me here? King David, his family at one point was kidnapped by his enemies. And the text says this, it says, he was greatly distressed. I think that's really interesting. You look at some of the most famous men from Scripture, Elijah, Moses, David, and even they walk through periods of life of deep discouragement. Discouragement is a horrible thing, and no one, even great people from even Scripture, are immune. Can I just ask a personal question? Have you ever been broadsided with discouragement? Whether it's maybe your work scenario, things just are not how they ought to be at work. It's frustrating. It can be discouraging. Some people face real physical health problems. And life right now just looks kind of bleak. It's kind of discouraging. Some people walk through a season in their family where their very own family relationships, husbands and wives, parents and kids, those relationships can get so hard at times that we can be discouraged. Have you ever been hit upside the head with a season of discouragement? Everyday normal Christians like us walk through those seasons. But here's what I love. Here's what I love. The Bible is full of reasons for why we should find courage, for why we should be encouraged as Christians. And that's what we're talking about. So before, I'm still just kind of setting the table for this message before we dive in. Before we really even get to these six reasons, let me just kind of ask this question. Where does real encouragement come from? You got to go to the right source. And the right source is God and His Word. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You got to go to the right source if you're going to find encouragement, and you go to Scripture, and then you go to God Himself. I love this description of who is God. What is He like? The God of endurance and encouragement. That's who He is. There's two key sources really for encouragement, Scripture and God Himself. You know, it's interesting. I find that often when I'm discouraged or we are discouraged as people, we go to the wrong sources. So often we go to the wrong things, our coping mechanisms. For some, those are serious things like alcohol or looking at things you shouldn't be looking at online. For other people, it's coping mechanisms are just, I'm discouraged, I got to eat food, I got to look at my screen, I got to watch TV, got to look at Facebook. So often we go to everywhere for looking for encouragement and restoration, except where we should be going. The source is God and His Word. I love Psalm 23 where David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he goes on and he says, "He restores my soul." If you are looking for soul-level restoration, you don't go to Facebook. You don't go to food. You don't go to alcohol. You go to the right source. You go to God Himself and to His Word. So as we talk about where do we go, how do we find encouragement when we are discouraged, we got to go to the right source. So here we go, 6 reasons from the Bible why everyday Christians like us should be encouraged. Number 1, God is already working to fill you up with joy. Do you realize that? Do you realize that one of the things that God is trying to do in your life is to fill you up with joy? I love that. Now, this is not like a health and wealth message here, right? This is not saying that God just wants to give you everything you want and you can pursue all your, or fulfill all your dreams. And that's not what this is talking about. But the reality is that God truly does want you to have joy. And here's why I know that. We find in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That is incredible. That means that God the Spirit is already at work producing, He's attempting to produce the fruit of joy in your life. God is trying to turn you into a more joyful person. So here's what I take that to mean. I take that to mean this, that part of what it means for me to grow is that I become a more joyful person. And part of what it means for me to be stagnant and just kind of not growing is for me to not be growing in joy. I love that about who God is. Like, that's what He's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to turn us into people who are filled with joy. Not flippant or silly or foolish or putting on a mask and pretending everything's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who survived the Nazi Holocaust. She speaks of incredible joy she found even in a Nazi prison camp. That's the kind of joy I'm talking about. It's people who are grounded in truth, and it's the kind of truth that leads to joy. And that's what the Holy Spirit is attempting to produce in our life. Look at this from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is what Paul prays for the Romans. He's praying, I'm praying that God would fill you up with joy and peace. Why? For what purpose? So that they would overflow in hope. I take it the image here is like, have you ever been pouring water and you weren't watching what you were doing and it just overflows and it's all over the counter? The picture is this: God, would you fill up these saints with joy so that they would be overflowing with hope? That's the kind of God we serve. He's good, and he's attempting to fill us up with joy. Do you know what fills my heart with joy? Worship. Worship fills my heart with joy. And here's what I mean. When I reflect on the goodness of God and His grace to a sinner like me, reflecting on that and dwelling on that and chewing on that fills me with joy in a way that nothing else can fill me with joy. I think this is probably part of the reason that God has us celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're remembering His death on the cross. We're remembering His resurrection. We're remembering Him dying in our place. And He's using that, I think, to fill us with joy. You know, there's some application here. The application is this: allow the Spirit to produce joy in your life. You know, believe it or not, there are some folks who kind of balk at that idea. Have you ever been grumpy and someone tries to cheer you up and you're just not feeling it? You're just feeling like, no, I need another hour of grumpiness here. We can be that way when it comes to God producing joy in our life. And sometimes it's tough because we want to hold on to our bitterness. That's robbing our joy. We want to refuse to forgive someone. We want to hold on to our anger. The road to joy is not necessarily easy, but it is what God wants for us. And that's what a mature Christian does. He roots out, or she roots out, sin. She roots out bitterness, or he roots out anger. And becoming a mature Christian is submitting to the Spirit, saying, okay, like we submit, say, God, Spirit, you produce patience in me. I'm allowing you. I'm yielding to you. What we need to do is yield to the Spirit when he attempts to produce joy in our life. So when the Spirit comes to you and says, you need to root out this deep-seated bitterness, allow him to do that. When the Spirit says, you need to forgive that person that you don't want to forgive. You need to stop being angry at the person that you're angry at. Submit to the work of the Spirit and allow him to produce joy. Why is it that God wants us to be filled with joy as Christians? I think one reason might be this. Joy is an incredible witness to Jesus. The opposite is true. A gloomy Christian or a solemn, angry Christian, that's not pointing people to Jesus. People look at you and say, why would I want to be like this person? But when someone looks at you and they say, how do you have joy of all people? That points people to Christ. Man, do you want your kids to fall in love with Jesus? Fight for joy. Do you want your grandkids to fall in love with Jesus? You fight for joy. You allow the Spirit, submit to the Spirit, and let him produce joy in your heart. Now this encourages me, because that is what God wants for us. His desire for us truly is that we would be filled with joy, that we would be people who are joyful, and that is good news. Reason number one to be encouraged this week, God's goal for you is that you would be filled with joy. Number two, God is listening. This is not a new idea, probably for anyone in the room, but I can remember the day, I don't remember how old I was, maybe 5 or 6, I was at a vacation Bible school at a little tiny church in Council Bluffs. And I remember the pastor, or the guy who was teaching, and he said, do you realize that when you pray, you are talking to the God who made the universe? I was blown away. I'm still blown away by that fact. The reality is, I mean, this is truth, that God is listening. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 15:29 says this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. It's like there's a contrast here between the righteous and the wicked, and the Lord, Yahweh, hears the prayers of the righteous. You know, as a dad, especially when my son was first born, I was learning to hear the cry of my son. And even now, you know, if I'm in a gym full of kids and my toddler starts crying, it's like an alert goes off in my brain. You know, probably moms are better at this than dads. I don't know. But it's a crazy thing. It's like there's this alert that goes off. That's mine. That one's mine. I gotta look in on this. You might say that my ears are open to my son's cry. God's ears are open to the cries of his children. That's amazing. That should encourage you. Now, listen, something can hinder this. Sin that we hold in our heart, our rebellion, can hinder our prayers. This is a serious thing. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:7, he says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Listen to some of what's going on here. He's talking to husbands. He's saying, live with your wives in an understanding way. That means according to knowledge, literally. So, guys, with your wives, know your wife. Know what makes her upset. Live with her in an understanding way. And show her honor Show her honor. Why? What is the reason? He tells us because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. In other words, she is equal in the image of God. The Bible talks about an authority structure in the home. But listen, men and women are created absolutely equal in worth. And God is saying here to husbands, listen, you treat her with honor because she is a fellow heir with you. And then he ends with this, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Listen, dads, like I'm assuming that if you're a Christian, your deepest longing in your heart is that your family is walking with God, that your kids are walking with Jesus when they grow up. You got to be on your knees. You got to be praying, God, bring this miracle of salvation to my kids. Help them to have faith in you. You got to be on your knees praying for that. If you're not living with your wife in an understanding way, if you're not honoring your wife, those very prayers could be hindered. David said this. He said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Boy, rebellion can do a number on our prayers. But that's kind of a side note, because I want this to be an encouraging thing. The reality is that when we get right with God, when our heart is pure and righteous, when we come to God in humility, He hears our prayers. That is an incredible thing. Like, I know that's not new for anybody, but let the weight of that kind of sink in. The God who created heaven and earth, who sent the blizzard today, He hears. He seriously listens to you. Have you ever had a friend who is a good listener? You know that you just need to kind of pour out your heart to them. You know they're going to be genuine. They're going to care about you. God is a good listener. And when you come to God with a pure and a humble heart, He hears you. His ears are open to our cries for help. That's incredible. That should give you encouragement. Now listen, don't let your view of this go based on your feelings. Let it be based in Scripture. Sometimes we feel like, is God out there? Is God really listening? No, let it be based on what God's Word says. His ears are open to the cries of His children. Number one, why should I be encouraged this week? Number one, because God is actively working. He's at work trying to turn me into a joyful person. That's good news. Number two, God actually hears when I pray. Number three, God passionately loves you and you can't do a thing about it. This is amazing. This is amazing. It's not within your power. It's not within your grasp to keep God from loving you. That is amazing to me. Listen to Romans 8, familiar text. But listen, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just that as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no created thing, I think that about covers it, that can stop God from loving you. Like it's not, even if you wanted to, you couldn't keep God from loving you. That's amazing. There are objections to this. There are questions. Does God truly love anyone? Let's kind of pause and think about this question. Does God truly love everyone? Does God really love the wicked? What about these scriptures? Psalm 5:6, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Or this, the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Or this from Malachi, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Or this, moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations, which I shall drive out before you, for they did all these things, therefore I have abhorred them. Okay, how do we fit this all together? Like, I thought there are scriptures that says God so loved the world, and yet here we have scriptures that saying God abhors the wicked. So, which is it? What is God's attitude towards sinners? Does God pour out hatred and wrath on sinners? Or does He pour out love and compassion on sinners? The answer is both. And you see this most clearly at the cross. This is the beauty of the cross. Because at the cross, God is pouring out wrath on our sin. And Jesus is showing His love by bearing the full force of it in our place. I've quoted David Platt before, I think maybe in our BLT class. Maybe some of you have heard this. He has a good quote on this. It says, "We are sinners with a deep sinful nature. And a holy God who is dead set against sin is also dead set against sinners. And his holy hatred and holy wrath due sin is not just due something outside of us, it is due us. And this is the beauty of the cross. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he did not just take sin like it was something outside of us upon himself. He stood where we belong. He stood in our place and he took the full force of the holy righteous wrath and hatred of God due sinners, due sin and sinners alike upon himself. God justly pours out wrath upon us as sinners. And at the cross, Jesus takes the wrath that was aimed at us. And he stands in our place." That's what love is. Love is Jesus standing at the cross and taking the force of God's wrath. That's why Isaiah writes this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." The cross reveals that God abhors the wicked and yet loves them enough to die for them. This is the amazing thing about God's love. God loves people who don't deserve to be loved. He loves us even though we don't deserve his love. And God's going to love you and you can't do anything about it. It's not in your power to stop God from loving you because he's already proved it at the cross. That means no matter how low you get, God passionately, sacrificially loves you. Now, there are those who attempt to take advantage of God's love. You think, hey, if God loves me no matter what, I just live it up, right? Just do what I want. And maybe there are certain rules that I can bend. I can do things my way. So that is foolishness. The Bible says that for Christians, God disciplines those he loves. Romans 6 says that should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 2 says this, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads us where? To repentance." God's love is never an excuse for us to sin. Sin is a serious thing. It damages our fellowship with God. God's love is not an excuse for sin. On the contrary, it is meant to drive us to humility and to good works. What I'm stunned at is this reality that God loves me and I can't do a thing about it. Why should I be encouraged this week? Number one, God's at work. He's attempting to fill us up as Christians with joy. Number two, God hears you. He's a genuine listener. Number three, God passionately loves you and you can't stop it. Number four, this flows out of number three, you've been forgiven a debt you could never repay. Don't forget, never forget the magnitude of the gift of forgiveness. Here's what I find. When I am discouraged, when I feel like I've been wronged and I'm not getting what I deserve, that is when I need to remember the gospel. That is when I need to reflect on the gift of forgiveness that God has given me. The reality is that's fair for me is that I should have spent eternity in hell. That is what is right and just and fair. And what's more, I couldn't afford to get my way out of it. There was a debt I could not repay. Ephesians 2 describes this like this. It says that those without Christ were without hope. They're dead in trespasses and sin, and they're by nature children of wrath. Saints, when you are discouraged, never forget the reality of where you were. Never forget the debt that you owed. Never forget the gospel. Ephesians 1. 7 and 8 says it like this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Look at how it describes it. "According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." Sometimes when we're discouraged, the reason we're there is because we feel like things should have gone a different way. We feel like we deserve something else. That person shouldn't have treated me that way. I deserve better from so-and-so. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. When that's you, it's good to remember the way things really should have been. It's good to remember where you and I were headed. It's good to remember the price tag on forgiveness. So when you are discouraged, dwell on the fact, rejoice in the fact that you have been forgiven. and let that be the fuel for your worship. Let that lift your spirits. Christians should be encouraged. Number one, God's at work filling you up with joy. God hears you. God loves you. He's forgiven you a debt you could never repay. Number five, I'm excited about this one. Pain for the Christian has an expiration date. This is good news. Now let's just be honest about pain. There's real physical, emotional pain. And there's no good in cheapening that. For some, it truly is all too real. That maybe there are some in this room who are walking through pain that nobody understands. Nobody understands, and they feel like they are walking through this pain alone. If that's you, take heart. Because we experience pain in this life, but it is temporary. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, Paul was a man who understood pain. He knew a thing or two about this. He's whipped, he's shipwrecked, he's imprisoned. But what he realized is this: you can have a decaying body and yet be renewed every single day. Because the things that we experience now, the pain we experience now, is momentary. It's temporary. And we are awaiting something that is eternal. Listen to this. If this is true, if pain truly is temporary, that should give you hope. Listen to me. Pain cannot be diminished, and it cannot be cheapened, but its length can be measured. Pain cannot be diminished, it cannot be cheapened, but its length can be measured. Time is running out on pain. There is an expiration date on pain, and that is good news. Listen to what John wrote as he saw the vision of the new heaven and the new earth. He says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Boy, that gives me a smile thinking about that. That is good news. That is real hope to hold on to. Because for the Christian, pain is only temporary and it is passing. I don't mean to be flippant, because pain is real and there are things that people face that truly I don't understand. But I want to encourage you with this truth. If you are a Christian, and again, if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you, but if you are a Christian, time is running out on pain. Number six, reasons for why we should be encouraged. Jesus has overcome the world. I love this one. This is kind of, when Jesus says this, I picture it as Jesus kind of doing the mic drop. Jesus is about to die. He's hours away from his death. And he says these words to his disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus isn't saying, "Take courage, because when you become a Christian, you don't face any more problems." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "You are going to have problems. But here's why you should have courage as a Christian. Because our leader, our king, our guide wins. And not only that, but he has won." So saints, take courage from that. We're going to land the plane here, but a couple of application points. Number one, when you're discouraged, go to the right source. Don't just run to your favorite coping mechanism. It's not your coping mechanisms that restore your soul. It's not even vacation that restores your soul. The Lord restores your soul. Turn to the God of encouragement and turn to the encouragement of the Scriptures. Number two, allow the Spirit to produce joy in your life. That is not easy. That path may be very difficult. It may be dealing with forgiveness issues or bitterness issues or anger issues that you don't want anything to do with. But God's goal for you is that you would be filled with joy. And growing as a Christian means allowing the Spirit to produce joy. Number three, take advantage of God's listening ears. I remember the hymn that goes, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Don't waste your opportunity. Number four, worship. When I'm discouraged, remembering what really should have been my fate and what Christ did for me gives me encouragement. And last, take courage because Jesus tells you to, because He has overcome the world. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You that You have good in store for us. Not erasing all our problems, but yet You have good. Lord, I pray for those here who may be discouraged, that You would give them encouragement from the right sources. Lord, we love You and we pray all this in Your name. Amen.